Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from two chapters of the book of Amos. We will start with Amos chapter 1 and then turn to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Amos chapter 5, starting from verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, Seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for battle. O you who turn justice to wormwood, and cast down righteousness to the earth. Verse 14, Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. May the Lord bless the public reading of His Word. The Lord's messenger today is Mr. Ng Zi-Wen.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. 10 years ago, in a galaxy not that far away, I worked in the military. I had been serving for close to 6 years, and I was planning to leave as I sensed God's call to serve more in the local church context. But where exactly and how, I wasn't sure. But no matter, I thought I'd be leaving on a high. I thought I delivered on my KPIs, I thought I'd gotten along with the team, and figured that it was a good sign that some people were trying to persuade me to stay on. But before leaving, my boss gave me a task. I had to ask 5 to 7 colleagues to give me developmental feedback, so that wherever I'll be going to next, I could be a better person at work. And after that, I was to record on video a personal reflection of what I learned from all the feedback that I received and what I would do about it. Okay, lah. So I did it. One by one, I met my colleagues, the ones that I invited to say something. And then I would step into their work cubicle at the appointed time and then hear them speak. And one by one, they spoke. It was all polite and sweet, and for a while it felt like the whole exercise would be this feel-good, pat-on-the-back kind of session, you know. And then the final one came. The moment I went in and sat down in front of him, he told me straight up, Many times you walk past my cubicle, looking very busy, but you don't stop by to ask how I am doing. It feels like you don't care. I remained silent as he spoke throughout. And then I thanked him, and then I left. But on the way home and through the rest of that night, I kept thinking over what he said. And the next day, I went to see him again. He looked very kanchiong, nervous, quite understandably. But after I thanked him for giving his feedback, we both felt much relieved. His was the only feedback that I vividly recall from that exercise. It was the one that burst my bubble. I thought I'd be leaving on a high, but with that disruptive feedback, I got more than what I had expected. Disheartening at first, but ultimately life-giving, because I'm still a work in progress. Now, what would it be like should God tell us just what He thinks of you and me? As we have been hearing in Amos from the month of August till today, God, the lion, roars. How then shall we hear? And what then shall we do? Let's pray, shall we? Speak, Lord, and let your children listen. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Now, there are different ways of hearing the words of the prophet Amos. I trust that you've been mulling over the words over all these months, you know, for quite a while and going quite deep into it. And I realize that you can hear it at different levels. But I think the first way in which we need to hear these words are as the people of God. Well, correction. A wayward, stiff-necked, stubborn, and blind people of God. Last Sunday, Pastor Dave presented the impossible equation. At the time of Amos, Israel had all the appearances of a religious people. They had sacrifices and offerings, they made pilgrimages, they had all the signs of divine favor, such as prosperity, security, and stability. But at the same time, their society was plagued by inequality, injustice, oppression. How can a religious and prosperous people be so socially rotten? These things don't seem to equate. And the short answer is that these people, through all their activities, did not seek the Lord. Their religion was a sham. Their peace and prosperity that was supposedly underwritten by a strong army, a booming economy, and an assertive, confident government led them to place their trust in all these things. Strongholds, Amos figuratively calls them. Idols, really. They presumed that they had God's favor, and so they can go on to chuck God into a box and pretend that everything else that they do is for their own comfort and convenience. It's a sham. And in Alec Motier's words, he says, "This then is what the Lord thinks of pretense. This is how he reacts to it. This is his judgment upon it. The essence of the pretense is the throwing of a cloak of religion over a life motivated towards self. God and religion were tools whereby self could be secured and life made secure for self. Spiritual blindness had crept in, and these Israelites have been anesthetized against feeling the pain of the ones that they oppress and feeling the anger of a holy God." So in times like this, what needs to happen? I call it divine disruption. Much of the book of Amos has been a record of God's sustained effort to wake up the church when it has become blind and on the verge of judgment. Those strongholds have got to come down. So what does God do? He shakes their security. He sends famine, cleanness of teeth, drought, blight and mildew, pestilence, a Sodom and Gomorrah-esque kind of overthrow for some of them. And they escaped like a branch plucked out of the burning. You know, every crisis that happens in life can be and maybe should be a grievous sacred moment to seek the Lord. And yet, you did not return to me, the Lord said. Okay, fine. God still gives chance. He sends his messenger Amos to Israel. His duty as God's messenger is to summon all his God-given rhetorical powers to call out and expose things for what they are. Amos thunders, "For three transgressions and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." At first, this warning is hurled against the other nations surrounding Israel because of how they've treated God's people. But surprise, surprise, the longest and the most damning indictment is reserved for Israel. If Israel thought that they had special grace and favor to escape God's anger because they are God's people, well, God tells them straight up, "You only have I known. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." Great privilege brings great responsibility. You think you're better than them? You think you're really that special? No. Amos calls out the hypocrisy in their religious activities. All their festivals and offerings at Bethel, all that hype about longing and looking forward to the day of the Lord. "I hate them," says the Lord. You were not seeking me through any of them. Amos goes on to expose what happens in the marketplaces and the workspaces, the exploitation and oppression of the poor and needy, the wanton disregard for honesty and for justice, the dodgy motivations for business, because these people went to church dreaming about when they could go back and make more money. Amos exposes the pervasive ease and moral complacency. The scenes shift from the workplace to their luxury homes, as if to highlight the isolation between the haves and the have-nots, the oppressors and the oppressed. You cows of Bashan, lounging on your ivory couches. You who are at ease in Zion, woe to you, because you are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. You drink wine in bowls, and you cannot tell how precarious you are with God. You anoint yourself with the finest oils, and you cannot smell how terrible you really are. You just don't know. Or you don't care, do you? God's response, for the sake of the poor, for the sake of my covenant, for the sake of his name and glory, God must act. The great house shall be struck down. The strongholds must fall. And Amos announces this imminent doom. At this time, will Israel still turn back? At this 11th hour? And sadly, their response is summed up in the priest Amaziah's retort. Shut up, Amos. Go home, Amos. Don't say such demoralizing things around here. To think that just before that, Amos had been interceding before God for small Israel who cannot stand. Set against God's plumb line, his standard, Israel is seriously crooked. She has become ripe like summer fruit. The time is ripe for judgment. And this divine disruption will soon go beyond mere words, because first an earthquake comes, and then the Assyrians, the nation that God raised up, will come, and there will be a great shaking, and then silence. Wow, we've been hearing this quite a lot. And you know how I feel after reading all of this? I feel angry, and I feel awful. Over the last few weeks, I've asked some of you to share what you've thought of this sermon series. And some of you have told me, yeah, wow, every week, come and we get scolded. But it's good. It's good. We need to hear such things. And maybe some of us through this time have been feeling cut to the heart, you know. And then you need to say, what must I do to be saved? And for others, maybe what you need is to ask, God, what do you really think of what I am doing with my life? What do you really think of me? Now that's the redemptive thing about divine disruption. It seeks to knock the scales off our eyes. Just when we have been fiddling on the edge of hell, this is life-giving feedback, even if it's not nice. It is like it was with the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. Jesus said this to them, "You say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I have nothing," not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. "And if you carry on like this, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Jesus said that. Oh, Zion, prepare to meet your God. You know, as we covered the book of Amos, on one hand, it has been about seeing ourselves rightly with this divine disruption. But also, it's about seeing God rightly. And we get to do this as God's beloved people. Lovers of God, even. But first, notice how at least three times in Amos, God describes himself thus. He says, "The Lord, the God of hosts is his name. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, the Lord is his name. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, the Lord is his name." You cannot seriously talk about the love of God without coming to grips with the fear of God and knowing His name. Behold our God, the Creator, the Judge, the Destroyer of evil. He will not pass these things by. He is the Roaring Lion. That name. That there should still be moments when we come and we hear God's word and it makes our hair stand on end. There should still be such moments, shouldn't there? We must never lose the fear of the Lord. But this same God is the Lord who seeks and who calls. And He is calling us to Himself. As Vernon Quack pointed out some time ago, more than any other book of the prophets, God is described in Amos as the God who speaks. I can quote one of my favorite songwriters, Brian Doerksen. He's the guy who wrote Refiner's Fire. And in one of his songs, he gives a preface as such. From the ancient days until today, God says, I have inspired prophets and poets. And the heart of every message are these three words. Return to me. I am your creator. Return to me. I am your redeemer, your father. Return to me. I am your husband. Return to me, says our God. And while He is yet speaking, there is hope. A remnant may still be saved. In the language of Amos, the call is to seek the Lord and live. Seek me and live. Also, seek good and not evil, which means to seek what is dear on God's heart, knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. And if you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. As we draw near to the Lord and seek Him, it's an exercise of getting into God's heart and knowing what He really, really desires of us. So let's do a simple reading exercise, shall we? I'm going to flash up on the screen a portion of Amos. And you can read this as a text to be analyzed and studied. But above all, I would like you to read this as God's word to you, as a revelation of His heart. Let's read this in unison, shall we? I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The last verse. The paraphrase from the message brings out the punch as well. It says, do you know what I want? I want justice, oceans of it. I want fairness, rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. God seeks a people who will seek Him wholly. Seek the Lord and do not settle for the veneer of religious pretense. And He seeks a people who will be holy, seek justice and righteousness. These two seekings cannot be separated. As if to make that point clear, right in the heart of Amos, in chapters 5 and 6, we see these two chains of triple sayings. Right, on one hand, you have seek, right? Seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. This is the path to life. O you who turn justice into righteousness and cast down righteousness to the earth, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And as if people are so fast to forget these things and do the opposite, you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. This then is the second way to hear the word of God in Amos. We hear it as God's beloved. As lovers of God, people who seek to know God's heart and to do it. Now, this doing of justice and righteousness thing, if you've been reading through Amos, I hope you realize that most of the issues cited in Amos concern how we conduct ourselves at work. Whether you are in business or in the public service, or you work at an industrial plant, or you're a freelancer, or you work at home, whether you teach, or you're right now you're schooling and you're waiting and longing to enter into the world of work, or whether you employ a domestic helper at home, these are the arenas of our lives that God is deeply interested in. It's in these arenas God looks at our concern for the vulnerable, the poor and the needy, the love of neighbor, or lack thereof. I know a fellow believer, he works in banking. He's quite respected. He gets interviewed on television for his views on this or that market. And he shared with me how once he was standing in the lobby of his office building, waiting for the lift. It's a Monday morning. He looks around him and he notices the dozens of people waiting like him for the lift. And he wondered to himself, how many of them are Christians? How many of them had attended service the day before and have remembered what they have learned and have sought to apply it that very morning in the office? Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Let me challenge you. Let me invite you. When you go back to work, maybe later today or tomorrow, would you ask the Lord, Father, show me what justice and righteousness should look like here? What feedback do you have on how I am doing at work? Let's return to the image of the roaring lion. You know, the book of Amos began with this striking image of the lion whose roar makes the top of Mount Carmel wither. This lion roars, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? And for much of Amos, we have heard the lion roar and have shuddered. The one and only time that I preached on Amos, I shared that the lion roars, but the lion also wails. Because God laments over his wayward people. The day of the Lord is at hand. And we all thought that this was going to be a dark day for Israel. But now we have realized that it was also going to be a dark day for the Lord. The Lord. Because on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. Do you know when this happened? And when the sixth hour, which is noon, had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. It was on Redemption Hill. The day of mourning, as of an only son, was the day when God's only begotten son would die. And paradox of paradoxes, the roaring lion will be the silent lamb who was slain, lifted up on the cross to die. We must not miss the meaning of this. Jesus himself said that, and I, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. The death of Christ was the decisive act of God to deliver his people from all nations and bring them back to himself. You see, after the lion roared this first time, Israel is judged and sent into exile. But then, he will roar again, but this time to deliver and to save. In Joel chapter 3, verse 16, it says that the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth quake, but the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. Can you hear that? The lion roars on yet another day when the sun goes dark, on the day when Jesus returns. And he's going to say to the nations that surround and oppress his people, woe to you! But to his people, he says, come back. Come home. Don't put your trust in false strongholds. I am the true refuge for my people, a stronghold for the children of Israel. In the book of the prophet Joel, it goes on, so you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day, the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water. And a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. Ah, doesn't this sound very familiar? It echoes in part the way that the book of Amos ended. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. And I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and I will make gardens and eat their fruit. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit, and I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. This roaring lion will be the refuge for his people. He will be their stronghold. Hosea 11 verse 10 tells us that the Lord will roar like a lion, and when he roars, his children will come trembling back to him, and I will return them to their home, declares the Lord. How wonderful it is then to hear the lion roar twice. First, to shake us out of our blindness and sin, and to know the wrath of God against sin. And second, to know with certainty and hope that God saves, that sin and death are conquered in Christ at his first and soon his second coming. The lion of the tribe of Judah roars in triumph and he calls his children home. Let me conclude this epilogue. We've needed to hear Amos as a wayward people who need divine disruption. We get to hear Amos as God's beloved, as lovers of God. And finally, maybe we should also hear Amos as fellow messengers of God. The lion roars. Who was the first to hear it? Amos. Amos was the one. Imagine what it would be like for the lion to continue roaring today through you and I. This is not something just for the preaching team, because you and I are all his witnesses. You and I are Amos. We are privileged to know the heart of God. And when we have heard and known the heart of God, who can but proclaim? Who can remain silent? You and I have a commission to show the world who Jesus is, to tell the world who Jesus is, the Savior and Lord. And at times when we do that, I wonder that it may have to sound very much like Amos. In the heavy words of an Old Testament scholar, Walter Brueggemann, he says that the prophetic tasks of the church are to tell the truth in a society that lives in illusion, grieve in a society that practices denial, and express hope in a society that lives in despair. And our own personal story may go like this. It says, we say that the whole world is gone rotten, and I am no better. I am a great sinner. And the lion's roar has made me tremble. But Christ is a great Savior. By his death, he has satisfied the wrath of God against my sin, and he has called me to himself. This lion triumphs, and everyone who calls on him will be saved. as long as his people continue to courageously speak up, like Amos, even in the face of opposition, as long as we are the seekers of God, and we do justice and righteousness by the power of his Spirit, then this good news will continue to resound, and it is not yet famine time. Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? I do not know for each of you how you are hearing Amos today. But however you are hearing him, today is the day of salvation. Let me give you a few moments to respond to the lion's roar in your own words to him. And if a short moment of prayer feels too short in a time of divine disruption, may I encourage you, take the rest of this day off and seek the Lord. Father, we thank you that you speak to us today. And your words that were uttered hundreds of years ago are full of life, and they give life. Oh God, would you have your way, Lord, in each one of us before there is famine time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.